Our scripture text, as I mentioned earlier, comes from 1 Samuel chapter 2. And it is really the latter half of verse 3. Allow me to read it for you once again. We will be considering this morning the knowledge of God. In the normal way of working through the doctrine of God, the sermon that logically would be next would be the immutability of God. But seeing that I preached on the immutability of God not too long ago and dealt with that subject to some great length, I didn't see a point in preaching on that subject again. And for those who would be interested in listening to that sermon, that's in the series on the book of Malachi. But today we're going to be moving forward to consider the knowledge of God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3. I'll begin at the beginning of verse 3, but we'll mostly be focusing our attention on the latter half of verse 3. "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." It is a wonderful thing to know, whatever that may be, whatever it is that you do know, to know anything. It is wonderful to have knowledge and to be knowledgeable. We have, all of us, to one degree or another, a desire to know. It is inevitable. It is inescapable. We have a thirst for knowledge. Knowledge in its many different forms. You name it, whether it is a desire to know how to cook, knowledge of how to win a game, knowledge of history or mathematics or science, knowledge of how to fix a car or fly a plane or run a business, knowledge of people and interesting facts, knowledge of computers, knowledge of the human body and of medicine and of our health, knowledge of the Bible and theology and literature, knowledge of things in the past, knowledge of what might be in the future. The possibilities seem endless, don't they? It seems that there is actually an endless amount of knowledge. There is so much to know. We are, in fact, a very knowledgeable people. We know a lot. In general, we know far more in our modern day today than has ever been known in ages past by mankind. And it is utterly amazing to see what man has accomplished with the exercise and growth and development and maturity of his intelligence as we build upon the shoulders of those who have gone before us. Part of me wants to live a long time just so that I can know more and learn so much more than I have already learned. There is so much more that I have yet to learn and to study and to understand. I love to be knowledgeable. It's a confession I have before you. I love to be knowledgeable. I love to be intelligent. I love to be right. and in the right. I love to know the truth and want to know the truth. Don't you? No doubt part of that desire to know the truth comes with the territory of being a believer who has come face to face with the truth. But not always. There are many who have wanted to know the truth, who have sought for it, and have never been able to discover it, to receive it, to attain it. Romans 11, verse 7 says, Paul writes, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect obtained it, and the rest were hardened or blinded." Some, out of a desire for the truth, have become believers. Not that they were able to believe on their own, apart from the working of God's Spirit, but God puts that desire for the truth within them and draws them to Himself. But it's important to realize that knowledge is a gift that we have received from God, that has been given to us by God. It's an endowment that accompanies the creation of man. It is part and parcel to being human, to being made, to being having been made in the image of God. And what a wonderful gift knowledge is. We have knowledge because God has knowledge. Thus, our knowledge is a reflection of the knowledge of God. The psalmist in Psalm 94, 9 and 10 asks the question, "He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, shall he not know?" As our text shows us, that we just read a moment ago, our God is a God of knowledge. Now, up to this point, for the most part, we have been considering those attributes of God that are unique to Himself. What theologians refer to, I'm going to use a few more deep words again this morning, what theologians refer to as the incommunicable attributes of God, because they cannot be communicated to the creature. Those characteristics or attributes or perfections that of God that belong solely to Him and that cannot be shared with the creature in any way. The aseity of God, the self-existence of God, that we cannot share in that. The eternality of God, we cannot share in that, and that He has always been. The immensity of God and the immutability of God. These are things of which we have no part in God's being. But what we are going to do now, as we continue to work our way through the doctrine of God, is consider those attributes that in some respects can be attributed to the creature as well. But even here, we have to make a careful and important distinction, because there is still some overlap of the communicable and incommunicable attributes of God. For example, knowledge is shared with the creature and communicated to the creature, and therefore is communicable to us, but not omniscience. That is the attribute of being all-knowing. The same can be said of God's omnipotence. God shares His strength and power, but by no means all of it, not even close. So as we continue to work our way through the nature and character of God, we must always keep in mind that there is a very real sense in which all of God's attributes are possessed only by Him. That is, in all of their fullness. And it is not uncommon to find in many systematic theologies the doctrine of the knowledge of God coming first when it comes to the communicable attributes of God, or at least mentioned early on in their consideration of God. Knowledge is typically characterized as one of the intellectual attributes of God, along with His wisdom. So we will consider the knowledge of God. And it might be helpful to begin by asking a very simple, but yet in another way, very profound question. What is knowledge? What is knowledge? Charles Hodge has a very helpful definition of knowledge when he defines it simply as the intellectual apprehension of truth. The intellectual apprehension of truth. So there you go. If you have one of your kids come up to you and ask you those kinds of questions that you never ask yourself, like, what is knowledge? You can tell them, it is the intellectual apprehension of truth. Now, of course, God is all-knowing. He apprehends all. He is omniscient. Omnis meaning all. Scientia, which is where we get the word science, meaning knowledge. God is omniscient, all-knowing. He knows all things, and He knows it in the most perfect degree. 1 John 3:20 says that God knows all things. Job 37:16 says that God is perfect or complete in knowledge. There is nothing lacking in the knowledge of God. Nothing more could be added to it. But not only does He know all that could possibly that could possibly ever be known, but He knows infinitely more than that, because His knowledge, like His essence or His being, is infinite. Psalm 147 verse 5 says that God's understanding is infinite. Isaiah 40:28 says that His understanding is unsearchable. Like Himself, there is no limit to what God knows. There are no boundaries. It just goes on and on and on. Therefore, we will never have the knowledge that God has. And just like the other attributes that we have been learning about, God Himself is the very definition of knowledge. God is knowledge. He is pure knowledge, pure understanding. And therefore, Hannah prays in our text, "The Lord, that is Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I am, is the God of knowledge." The second person of the Trinity is designated as the Word of God in John chapter 1, verse 1. And this same designation is just as equally applicable to all three persons of the Trinity. It is used especially of the second person here in order to demonstrate and prove the deity of Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word in the Greek is the word logos. It is where we get the word logic from, or reason. The adjectival form, logikos, logos, logikos, is in Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, or logical, or rational service." We are to render to God a rational, a reasonable, a logical service. And that's the same root word as logos in John 1:1. Therefore, not only is God logical and reasonable, He is logic. He is reason. He is rationality. Away from the idea that's often been touted in history that faith opposes reason. For God is reason. He is the epitome, the source, the apex, the foundation, the very definition of knowledge and of understanding and of rational thought. No wonder then that it says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, when we consider what God knows from our finite perspective, one of the most important things to consider is that God, first and foremost, has a complete and exhaustive knowledge of Himself. There is nothing that God does not know about Himself. And indeed, as God knows Himself, He knows everything there is to know, since He is infinite. And there is no knowledge outside of God or outside of what God gives to His creatures who live and move and have their being in Him who is infinite knowledge. And it is the great delight of God that He knows Himself. He knows His perfection. He knows His love. He knows His ever-blessed being to the uttermost. He knows that in Him there is no darkness. He knows that in Him there is no sin. He knows that in Him there is no failure. He knows that in Him there is no blemish. There is no imperfection in God. He knows Himself to be the most perfect being. There is nothing about Himself He does not know. He gazes into Himself and He sees all of His goodness, and He sees all of His glory. There is no hidden crevice within His being with some bit of yet unrevealed knowledge, some hidden darkness. No, God is light, pure light, fully light, and in him is no darkness at all. And this knowledge He has of Himself in His perfection brings Him great delight, just as it will bring you and I great delight when we're resurrected with glorified bodies and we see within ourselves only light, no sin, no darkness. We will truly love ourselves and delight in ourselves as God delights in Himself when we see ourselves with no sin. But God is the only being who knows Himself in the way that He knows Himself. That is, who knows Himself exhaustively. We do not know ourselves at all like this. There is much about ourselves, much about our bodies, that we still do not understand. Just think of the functioning of our brains. If you will read or talk to brain experts, they will tell you that we know only a very small percentage of how the brain actually functions or how the brain works. Nor do we understand the connection or the interaction between the body and the soul, between the mind and the brain. These are the kinds of things that you think about when you take philosophy class and you go to seminary, not so much when you are cooking dinner. So I know that this is maybe some things you haven't thought about before, but it's good to think about these things. The relationship between the mind and the brain. When I die, my physical brain will be buried in the grave, but my mind will remain with me. I will have self-consciousness, though I will not have the organ of the brain by which I would ordinarily think. Such things are beyond our comprehension. The fact of the matter is, and I'm going to contradict my introductions here, but the fact of the matter is, we know very little about ourselves, about our bodies, about our souls, about what we even think or believe. Most of us don't even know what happens to us when we die. What we think we are and who we believe ourselves to be can change, and often does change, from one day to the next. We are a most fickle and unpredictable people. How often do people change their minds about what they believe and believe themselves to be and change religions? There is no dependability in any person. We know not the true condition of our hearts, the depths of depravity that exist within us. As the prophet Jeremiah declared, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you think you know your own heart, then you don't know what God's word has to say about it. Who can know it? The prophet says. That question implies that we cannot know our own hearts. We don't know ourselves. Self-deception runs deep. How many professing Christians there are in the world that think they are truly saved when they are not? They think that they know the Lord. But on that final day, Jesus has told us that they will be surprised when they hear from His very lips, "I never knew you." No, we do not know ourselves at all like God knows Himself. Moreover, God knows Himself exhaustively in the three persons of the Trinity. The Father knows the Son thoroughly, exhaustively, to the very depths of His infinite personhood. The Son knows the Father, and the Son knows the Spirit, and the Spirit knows the Father and the Son. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." God has searched Himself and knows Himself completely. We cannot know another in such a way. I barely know myself, much less do I know others. There is no one on earth who knows me as well as my wife does. She knows things about me that no one else knows, and that will probably ever know, at least this side of heaven. And I know her more than anyone else. But as well as my wife knows me and I know her, we do not know each other exhaustively. She does not know me in the depths of my being. She does not know my every thought and motivation. To the extent that we do know each other and love and accept each other in spite of our sins and our failures is a wonderful thing. That is one of the great joys and delights and purposes of marriage, which God has designed to reflect the joy and delight that He has within Himself, within the three persons of the Trinity. Just think of how wonderful it is for the Father and the Son and the Spirit to know each other perfectly. Nothing hidden, nothing secret, complete transparency. Oh, what joy, what delight God has in Himself. As one theologian well said, God cannot but love Himself and delight in Himself upon the knowledge of Himself. And the extent of such knowledge is reserved for the triune God alone. God alone knows Himself in a way that He will never be known by others. Not even the angels know God in such a way, though it says that they behold His face. In Matthew 18, verse 10, listen to what Stephen Charnock said about the knowledge that angels have of God. "They see some signs of His presence and majesty, more illustrious and express than ever appeared to man in this life. But the essence of God is invisible to them, hid from them in the secret place of eternity. None knows God but Himself. He only knows what He is and what He knows and what He can do." That is the knowledge God has of himself. But then also, God has a thorough and exhaustive knowledge of his creation, which is actually such a small thing when you think about how he knows himself to an infinite degree. Such a small thing for him to know in light of the knowledge of his infinite being, for God to know that which is finite. He knows all that he has created perfectly. And this cannot but be the case, given that he has created all things and brought all things into existence. No one knows something so well as the creator of it. Who knows a house so well as the carpenter who has designed it, who laid out the plans and cut the wood and made the measurements and fitted the joists, etc.? Not even those who live in the house know the house as well as the builder and the designer of it. I have a friend who once built a car, I think actually it was a truck, from scratch. He ordered the kit and all the parts, and he built his own vehicle to drive around in. He was a mechanic, obviously, and now he is a pastor. But he installed and fitted every part from the ground up, from scratch. No one knows that vehicle like he does. It doesn't matter who drives it or who works on it to this very day. No one knows that vehicle like he does. And in like manner, God knows all of his creation intimately. He created it. He designed it. He planned it. He formed it. He knows every planet and every star and every solar system. He has given all the stars a name, says the psalmist, even though we can't even count them all. He knows about every tree, every blade of grass, every hill or mountain, every little body of water, every little puddle, every drop of rain, the design of every snowflake is intimately known and exhaustively known by God. He knows every animal, every insect, every ant and spider crawling on the ground. He knows the makeup and consistency of everything in the earth and on the earth, from the earth's core to its surface. There is nothing he does not know about this world he has made, and there is nothing hid from his view. He is intimately acquainted with every person who has ever lived, from the most famous to the least well-known in the world, from the oldest to the youngest, from the richest to the poorest. All the little babies who have died in the womb, the countless aborted babies who never saw the light of day. He knows them all. He knows us all perfectly, far better than we know ourselves. He knows the number of the hairs on our head. He knows the number of the hairs on everyone's head who has ever lived at any moment of their existence. He certainly knows you inside and out. He is your creator. He fashioned Adam from the dust and Eve out of a rib from Adam's side. And he formed each one of you in the womb. Psalm 139:16 reminds us that God saw our substance being yet unformed. Just like the carpenter who built a house, or my friend who built a truck from scratch, so God had your whole design in mind before you were ever conceived. He gave you your personality and your build and your mind. He designed your frame. Is there something that you don't like about yourself? Then you will have to take it up with God, because he created you exactly the way he wanted to. And he created you ultimately for himself. He knows your every thought and your every motivation. Ezekiel 11:5 says, "For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." He sees through all the levels and layers of hypocrisy and deception. He alone knows the intricate anatomy of your soul. Others may not know you, and you may not know yourself, but God knows you. We delude and deceive ourselves and others, but there is no deceiving God. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." God knows us infallibly, and he will one day reveal to every person what they are really like, their true self, their real motivations. As our text says, the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him our actions will be weighed. That is why the Apostle Paul even said of himself that he does not judge himself before the time, but he who judges me is the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:3. The Lord has a most exact and thorough knowledge of all our thoughts and all our ways and all our sins. Hosea 13:12 says, "The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up." God stores all our sins in a bag and binds it up and seals it, only to be opened on the day of judgment and the contents poured out. Not one sin will be unaccounted for, and only in Christ and by Christ is that bundle of sin picked up and carried completely away. This intimate and exhaustive knowledge that the Lord has of us, although it is a terror to the wicked, it is a comfort to the godly, because we know that our sins are taken away in Christ, and we know that God sees the inmost desires of our hearts, that though we sin, he sees our longings for holiness, our hatred of sin, and our love for the Lord. As the Puritan Thomas Watson wrote, "Oh, remember, God is of infinite knowledge and can spy grace where you cannot. He can see hidden grace under your corruption, as the stars may be hidden under a cloud. God can see that holiness in you which you cannot discern yourself. He can spy the flower of grace that is overtopped with sinful weeds. God sees the good in his people, even when they cannot see the good in themselves." God is all-knowing, and he knows us inside and out. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:20. At first, it can seem like a strange verse, but a very comforting verse. "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things." If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. And just in case you had any doubt, he knows all your sins, and he still accepts and receives you in Christ. When Jesus asked the Apostle Peter if he loved him, Peter responded by saying, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And if you truly belong to the Lord, you will be able to say to him on that great and final day, in spite of all your sins and all your wickedness, "Lord, you've laid it all bare. You know all things, and you still know that I love you." That only the believer can say. God knows those who truly love him and those who do not. He knows our strivings against sin. He also knows all of our anxieties and all of our fears. What a comfort it is to know that God knows us thoroughly in this way. He knows how you feel. He knows the trials you undergo. He knows the temptations you face. He knows the burdens you bear. He is intimately acquainted with all of your ways. He knows your obedience when no one else sees it. He knows all the prayers that enter your mind, whether or not they are verbalized by your lips. The psalmist says, "Before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether." And that is why Jesus said that the Father knows that we are what we are going to ask of Him before we actually ask Him those things. Isn't that wonderful to know that our inmost thoughts and desires after God are taken up by Him as prayers, even when we don't think of ourselves as praying at that moment? How often do you have longings after the Lord and sighings and thinking and dwelling upon the things of the Lord? And God turns those. He knows all things. Those are your prayers, even when you're not on your knees and have folded your hands. No desire is missed by Him. Indeed, the knowledge of God is wonderful to the believer. And how vastly different is that knowledge compared with the knowledge of mankind. What a difference there is between the knowledge of men and that of the omniscient God. Job, in Job 8:9, it says, "For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow." Proverbs 30, verse 3 says, "I have not learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One." What is our knowledge compared to the knowledge of God? Man knows only a few things, and so superficially, in light of God's infinite greatness. We think that we know so much, that we have accomplished so much. How prideful mankind becomes because of what he thinks he knows. And yet we don't even know ourselves. God knows infinitely more than the most knowledgeable person on earth has ever known. God knows all things, all that has ever been known, all that will ever be known by any creature, and infinitely more than that. God knows all that is in the past, all that has been long forgotten by men, that has never been written down or recorded. He knows all that will be in the future, as if it has already taken place before Him, for He declares the end from the beginning. There is no enlarging God's knowledge. There is no expanding God's knowledge. There is no increasing God's knowledge. There is nothing for God to learn about, ever. God's mind has never been altered. It's never been changed. It has never been persuaded by an outside force in any direction to think differently. God knows all from all eternity, and that immediately and instantaneously. His perfectly infinite knowledge has always been with Him. Acts 15:18 says, "Known unto God from eternity are all of His works." All of us, on the other hand, must learn and grow in our understanding and knowledge. We have some innate intuitive knowledge with which we were born, but we gain knowledge largely by the use of our senses and by the exercise of our minds. We must learn and study and observe to increase our learning and to acquire knowledge. Such has never been the case with God. There is no knowledge that flows from the creature or from the creation to God. Rather, all knowledge flows from the infinite and eternal and all-knowing God to His creation. Well, what do we say in response to these things? We're almost done. But let me bring a few points of application as we close. How should such a knowledge of God affect us? Well, first of all, it should greatly humble us before Him. He is God. He is the God of knowledge, of all knowledge, and we are not. Our knowledge is but a faint reflection of His. He gives and withholds knowledge as He sees fit. We have not the knowledge of the Holy One. And we can take comfort in the fact that even if we don't have all the answers, we know the One who does. And He loves and He cares for us. We should rest in the knowledge, in the God of all knowledge. For we do indeed have this God as our God. And He shares His knowledge with us. How much more comfort we derive from someone we know who is knowledgeable. Do you not want a knowledgeable teacher when you are taking a class? Do you not want a knowledgeable doctor when he is examining your body? Do you not want a knowledgeable leader when your life and your goods and your family are at stake? A knowledgeable leader that you can follow? Of course, we all want to follow someone who is knowledgeable. You want to be able to say, this person is so knowledgeable. They know a lot, far more than I do. I will follow them. If anybody knows, they know. And you can rest in that and be comforted by that. How much more so then, when we can find solace in the God of all knowledge? God knows all, and He certainly knows what is best. We can trust Him. We can follow Him. There is no question. He knows it all. Furthermore, we should live in the light of God's omniscience. Our God is intimately acquainted with all of our ways, with all of our thoughts, with all of our desires, and with all of our sins. He knows the path we take. If we were to be constantly followed by a parole officer who watched our every move and took note of all that we said and did, we would be much more careful in our conduct and in the manner of life. How much more careful should we be in the light of the omnipresent, omniscient God who will one day hold us accountable? All about us is perfectly and exactly known by this One who searches our hearts and our minds. All has been written down, and one day the books will be opened. And finally, we should also delight in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge that we have received from Him and should desire to see its increase. Our God is a God of knowledge, and we bear His image. Therefore, we should be a knowledgeable people. God's people should be the most knowledgeable people of all people on this earth. And frequently, they are. We should especially be knowledgeable of God and of His Word and of His ways. We are all of us commanded to love God with all of our heart and soul and strength and with all of our mind. God has shared His knowledge with us, not only in creation and in the creation of the world, but also in us, and especially in our redemption, where it has been renewed by the work of Christ, according to Colossians 3:10. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3, because He is the fountain and source of all true saving knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of such knowledge, produced in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, don't be left in the dark. There are so many who know so much, who have multiplied their PhDs and written scores of books, yet they have not the knowledge of Christ, nor of the way of salvation. They have so much knowledge of so many things, but not of the one thing needful, not the knowledge of faith in Christ to save their souls. What is the purpose of the pursuit of knowledge if you have not that saving knowledge. Many who are mere babes in knowledge will be ushered into the kingdom of heaven, while the most knowledgeable people in this world with the highest IQs will be left outside. If we would have true saving knowledge, then we must come to Christ as a little child, admitting that we have not the knowledge of the Holy One, that we might be given the mind of Christ. Oh, how great is the knowledge of our God. Let us pursue it. Let us take comfort in it. Let's be convicted by the knowledge of it and glorify Him with our lives. Let's pray together. Dear gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank You, O God, for this knowledge of who You are, the God of all knowledge. Impress Your word and this truth upon us. May it uphold us. May it strengthen us. May it satisfy our longings. May we delight in the fact that You are the all-knowing God. And help us, O God, to delight in knowledge, to desire to be knowledgeable, especially of the things pertaining to You and to eternal life and to godliness. O God, stir up our hearts to love You with all of our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will conclude by singing Psalm 139. Psalm 139, selection C. We sang A and B before. Today we're going to sing selection C. You formed my mind within the womb, my inward parts as on a loom. I'm made with awe-inspiring skill. Your wondrous work, I praise You still. My soul knows well that this is true. My bones were not concealed from You. They secretly, before my birth, were crafted in the depths of earth. You on my unborn self did gaze, while in Your book were set my days, days all inscribed and formed as done, although as yet there was not one. How precious, God, Your thoughts for me, how vast in their totality. Their sum exceeds the grains of sand. I wake, and still I'm in Your hand. If you're able to stand, go ahead and stand, and let's sing Psalm 139C together. Da 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 da